its power because of your work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to die in our place and to live. God, thank you for being a loving God that sent Jesus to set us free. And then you send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us right here, right now. It's incredible. God, right here with us. So thank you, Jesus, for your work. And thank you that where the King is, the kingdom is, and the kingdom is here right now. So grateful for you, God. We ask, Lord, you'd open your word, that you would challenge us, challenge our thinking a little bit. But when we leave today, God, we wouldn't just hear what it said, but we would be obedient to it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll have a seat. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking through about six verses. And these are six verses that could change everything. I named it six verses that could change everything because I wanted to set up a kind of an expectancy for you. I think a lot of times we do get, I'm guilty of this. I can't imagine the rest of you not being the same way. But you get into a routine where the word is, you just go through the routines. You go through the church thing. And there's been times that, actually being on staff here and teaching, there's been times that I go through the routine and I don't ever stop to think that, hey, you know what? The idea of the word here is that this can absolutely transform my life. I should let it, maybe. And so that's what it is today. Six verses that could change absolutely everything. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I would like for y'all to read it together. This is from the New Living Translation. You can read in your Bible if you'd like. I'm going to be flipping back and forth between the New Living Translation and the ESV only because it just made it easier for me. So if you get confused, I'm sorry. But I'd like for all of us to read this together out loud. If you don't mind. And it's hard to hear up here, so I want to hear you, especially in the back row. So here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now, there are some verses that we as Christians run across in our lives. And this is one of those passages for me that I ran across that was absolutely foundational and informational in my thinking. It challenged my thinking, but also in my spiritual formation as well. But we're going to break this down right here. We're gonna talk about little elements of this. So I'm not going to go into like Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. I don't know enough about that. I'm not a scholar. Okay, at least I don't guess I am. But I do love the word, and words are meaningful to me. Okay, I love wordsmithing. I love writing. I love doing things that where I have to communicate something specific. So we're going to be looking at individual words, and the reason I'm doing this is not to just bore you to tears. Okay, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to draw out of these verses what the deeper meaning is, and hopefully, as a result of that, you'll be able to kind of take little pieces and be able to apply it to your life. So trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I love that this is how it starts. We're to trust in the Lord because we have a tendency to trust in a lot of different things. A trust, it simply means confidence. It means security. It means boldness. But it also means carelessness. And I ran across that and I was like, careless? Wow, trust is careless. I got thinking about that and it actually makes kind of sense. Because when you absolutely 100% trust in someone or something, you kind of have a careless ease about it. Okay? I mean, if you absolutely, you have a friend that recommends a restaurant, and this friend just hits home runs in restaurants every single time, you're going to walk into the restaurant probably expecting something awesome. But you kind of go into it going, well, I know this is a good place because so-and-so likes to eat here. And you have just this careless ease about it because of your trust and your confidence in what that person brings. But the trust sister right here is peace. Okay, so there is this in biblical peace. It's not just a feeling. Biblical peace is really, it's a power of God. The Bible says in Philippians that the peace of God is a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so this carelessness, this trust, this confidence, and this security brings this almost protection around our hearts, so that we can kind of almost be careless, not in a bad way, but almost be able to say, you know what, God, you got this. I trust you in this. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to take one more step and be anxious about this. I mean, we've all experienced deep trust before, where you're so confident that you just don't question a thing. But before we dive too much deeper into trust, I think it's also important that sometimes when you're teaching, it's really good to give some illustrations of what not to trust, okay? Do not trust or put confidence in some friends, and you know which friends they are that do this. The thing I like about this picture, go back real quick. The thing I like this picture is that everybody in this picture, except for the kid with the ice cream cone, knows that something bad's about to happen. Yeah, the other kid's just going, oh, this ought to be interesting, yeah. Also, don't trust fortune cookies. Okay. Only listen to the fortune cookie, disregard all our fortune cookie units, and then ignore the previous cookie. I had one time that says that wasn't chicken. And so you need to make sure that don't trust fortune cookies. Also, don't trust suspicious quotation marks while you're shopping. And don't trust amusement rides that look like medieval attack weapons. Okay, so this is interesting because that is actually a ride. In England, they built this, of course, and it's a trebuchet. This is a medieval siege warfare machine, and it was used to actually sling humans safely into a giant net. And unfortunately, in 2002, a student fell short of the net and was killed, and so it just sits there as a monument to things not to put your confidence in. Also, don't trust amusement rides that were designed in the 1800s. So this is an interesting, some of you wouldn't go to Six Flags anyway if your life depended on it because of just the fear of heights and speed and things like that. But I thought this was fascinating because in the 1800s, it was 1891, this is a concept ride dreamed up by Monsieur Charles Caron of Grenoble, France. This is a giant bullet. That bullet is 30 feet long, and it was a hollow container that would held 15 riders, as you can tell, very comfortably, and they would drop it nearly 1,000 feet, 300 meters, and the bullet would land inside this champagne glass-shaped hole filled with water. I'm not sure how they would have gotten it back out, but anyway, it was going to be a ride. The 1891 issue of Scientific American said this about it. Said, Mr. Charles Caron, an engineer at Grenoble, has analytically studied the conditions in which the punctuation of the water by such a shell would be affected and the reactions that the passengers would have to support. And the conclusions of this study show, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there is nothing, either theoretically or practically, opposed to its construction and to its operation in falls reaching 300 meters. The accompanying figures give the general aspect of such a cell capable of accommodating 15 passengers falling from 300 meters, and the passengers would be securely seated in armchairs that exactly followed the contours of their body. That sounds really safe, doesn't it? It's funny, in the picture, you can't really see because it's fuzzy, but even in the drawing, the people don't look very pleased, okay? They look kind of scared. So these are things that you do not want to put your trust in. We're already there. But trust is a foundational concept for any relationship. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Whenever our kids were growing up, one thing that was really, really important to me, as should be to all parents who are parenting, lying is just, you just can't, there's no lying. Okay, because if you lie, there's a lot of things that, you know, you talk back, that's not good, you rebel, that's not good. But when you lie, you've absolutely eroded every possibility of me being able to trust you until you prove that back. And so it's a very, very important thing for my kids as we were parenting. Because without trust, there is no relationship. And God designed it this way, on purpose. You know, trust is also a foundational in a relationship with Jesus. You know, without trust in Jesus, there is no salvation. I mean, think about the three key elements of salvation. You belief in Jesus. There's a confident trust in Him, His work, and His word. And then there's an obedient pursuit after Him. That's what biblical faith really is. It's not just a believe in that Jesus exists. The demons in hell, it says in James, believe in Jesus. The demons in hell have seen God face to face. I mean, Satan himself got his pointy tail kicked out of heaven because of his pride. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know who the Holy Spirit is. That's not the salvation. That's not faith that leads to salvation. You have to believe, yes, but you also have to have a confident trust in Jesus' word and work, and then an obedient following after Him. It's this trust that this verse is beginning to talk about. Don't depend or lean on your own understanding is the next part of that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Now, in my Bible, it does say don't lean on your own understanding. And that's an interesting word because this pulpit is just really not big enough for all my stuff. I need a folding table or something. This idea of leaning is also the same word as kind of leaning on the spear. Whenever a soldier was injured so critically that they wouldn't live, they would lean on their own spear, commit suicide. And isn't that interesting? To me, it's interesting because I thought, yeah, how many times do I commit suicide on my own understanding? I just basically destroy myself because I think that I can figure it out because my understanding is sufficient. But it's not. We can't depend on or lean on our own understanding. You can't support yourself. You can't prop yourself up on your own understanding, on your own insight, intelligence, and skill. In other words, don't bet your life or someone else's on your understanding or their understanding about anything. Don't draw conclusions about life based on your perceptions. Because how often are our perceptions really, really right? Like, not much, okay? Here's some of the reasons why we shouldn't. We shouldn't prop up ourselves and trust our own understanding because, first of all, you don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts about everything. I can't see all the angles and facets at the same time. You put something in front of me, I'm like, hey, yeah, that's this. And then you turn it, and it's like, oh, wait, no, maybe not. My wife has a good saying. She goes, you know, when dealing with relationships and people and you hear stories, you hear this side and you hear this side, there's actually three sides to every story. There's this side, and somewhere in the middle, there's truth, okay? We can never find that truth if we're always looking at and trying to understand life from the different perceptions that we have. But we don't have all the facts, so therefore, we cannot lean on our own understanding. You can't control anyone. You know, life is like water in your hands. You go and you go to the faucet and you get water. You can't put it in your pocket to save for later. I guess you can put it in a bottle, but basically water has to be used like right there. You can't hold it in your hands all day long. And that's kind of the way life is. You can't control the other people around you. You can barely control yourself, let alone the other circumstances that are going on around you. You have to use it while it's right in front of you. You just can't lean on your own understanding. And plus, your experiences jade what you believe. From the outset, your understanding is processed through your experiences. Your life experience formulate your beliefs about anything. Okay, like, let's go back to the restaurant illustration. I guess I'm hungry. I'm doing restaurant illustrations. But you go into a restaurant. Personal story. There's something about hair at a restaurant. in food or something that really grosses my wife out. I'm going to pick on her for a sec, but really grosses her out, and me too, really. But I was trying, before we got married, I was trying to get her to go on a date with me, and I said, hey, we're going to go over to this particular restaurant, which will remain nameless, and they had cloth napkins, and I said, come on, it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. We get there, and the cloth napkin had hair woven in it. Yeah, I hear some groans, and it was really disgusting. I think right after that, you know, most restaurants started going to paper. It was really, really bad. Do you think I was ever able to get Shelley back in that restaurant? No, ever. Okay, and so it's kind of one of those things. Your experience, your life experience, will jade what you believe. She forever believes that that particular restaurant is, I don't even know that they're in business anymore, but that particular restaurant's not good. We have the same experience, all of us. You know, you hear a bad report about somebody, then that will jade your experience for you to ever trust that person again. You don't even know that other person, but somebody's coming in and griping and complaining about this other person, and you're like, oh yeah, that must be true. Yes. Can't believe. And then all of a sudden, your life perception is based on, and your understanding, your limited belief, and your limited understanding is based on this one person's story about their perception of something. We have to be really careful. You cannot lean on your own understanding. No matter how in the know I am, no matter how much information I have, no matter how many advisors I have, no matter how many books I've studied, how many degrees I have, no matter how much I know, the truth is still inaccurate. I don't know it all. And so we have to rely on the one that does. You know, the question we need to be asking ourselves here is, if I can't trust me or others, what is the object of my trust? And the object of my trust, obviously, has to be trusting in the Lord. Not you, and not other situations, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The object of your trust should be the one who has unlimited resources. God has unlimited resources. God has unlimited knowledge. God has an unlimited ability and an uncanny ability to know exactly what we need and to be able to deliver that exactly at the right time. Let me tell you the truth about spinach for just a second. Yes, spinach. So when I was a kid, there's a cartoon character, Popeye. And I thought it was propaganda from parents. It turned out to be propaganda from the U.S. government, of all things. But Popeye is famous for eating spinach. Whenever he breaks open a can of spinach, he eats it. You know, he gains enormous strength. If you've never seen these cartoons, kids, you need to, because they're ridiculous, all right? And fun. They're kind of fun. But Popeye was employed by the U.S. government during World War II to promote the idea of eating spinach. And meat was rare during the war, and so they relied on the information from a group of German scientists in the 1890s that showed that spinach contains the exact same amount of iron as meat. And so the government was like, yeah! So they created Popeye, and it makes sense because I remember how many of those commercials, and some of you older people remember and all of a sudden he turns into like this dive bomber or something like that. There's a missile, and there's all sorts of war references in all of these cartoons. So he eats a spinach and gains his strength. Well, the government was sincere, but unfortunately they were sincerely wrong because the facts that they began to deal with were wrong. The German scientists accidentally put the decimal in the wrong place. So they were overestimating the amount of iron in spinach by a factor of 10. And that correction didn't get across the ocean until after World War II. And the reality of this misinformation didn't make it to me until about 30 years later. I watched Popeye. I would eat spinach. I would try to lift heavy things. I trusted in my own understanding and the glory and power of spinach. And apparently, parents have an unspoken code of silence on the matter as well. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Because never had one adult in my life told me that spinach would make me stronger. And as you learn with social media, and judging by some of your posts, you still need to learn this, that false ideas can quickly become accepted as truth. And when you lean on your own understanding, you're leaning on only partial truth. You're leaning on, oftentimes, not even positive information. You're leaning on negative information, and which is really partial truth and blatant misinformation, you know, at its worst. I mean, who would have thought that a decimal would have wreaked havoc on me as a child and ruined my perception of life. But I still eat spinach. I still like it. But looking back, you know, you can see that the only thing that you can really trust is the unlimited understanding and ability of the one true God. The Lord exists outside of his creation. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He knows everything. He knows all the facts. And so it baffles me about myself, not about you, but it baffles me about myself. If I know that God knows all the facts, if I know that God has unlimited power, if I know that God is absolutely, undeniably the most intelligent, smartest being in the universe that exists outside of his creation and can do anything, why don't I go to him first and ask, so God, what's the deal? What do I need to know? What do I need to know about my kids? What do I need to know about myself? What? How do you want me to function in this church? How do I need to respond to this situation? But unfortunately, what we end up doing is sometimes we depend on our own understanding. We support ourselves based on what we think is true, and we put all of our confidence, we put all of our security. And we're even bold sometimes in how we, yes, this is the truth. And then we find out, no, it's not. If you're going to live life with careless ease, make sure it's based on knowing that God has it under control and not because you think you do. In verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Your ways, I love this one too, because in all your ways, that word ways just means your journeys, your manner, your lot in life, your worship. Kind of where you find yourself. And all of us find ourselves in different places. Letha is finding herself in a different place. Mike and his family is in a different place than they were. You, every day you take a step, every day you breathe, you're in a different place than you were. You never know. Sometimes Shelly and I will just be talking, and I don't know how the conversation comes up, but it's just a good reminder that somewhere, someone's having the best day of their life, and somewhere, someone's having the worst day of their life. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Every place you find yourself, no matter where you find yourself, acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge is the word yada. It's an experiential, intimate knowing of God. So in all your ways, you know him. You develop a relationship that's intimate with him, that is experiencing him in all of your ways. No matter where you find yourself, develop that relationship. Excuse me. Unfortunately, a lot of times we don't stop to think that maybe we need to acknowledge God when times are really, really great. Hey, if times are going good for you right now, do not miss the opportunity to acknowledge God, to experience his power and his presence right now when things are great, so that when things aren't so great, you still have that same power and presence of God. Don't wait until the wheels fall off the wagon, until the life itself pushes you to your knees before you do this. But you know what? If you find yourselves in a really difficult circumstances right now, and many of you are, acknowledge him. Have this experiential, intimate knowing of him. And he promises that he will direct your paths. Directing your paths is really, that word makes straight your paths. And some, it really is just a declaration of rightness. When you, whatever circumstance you're in, and you say, yeah, God, I acknowledge you. I choose to walk in agreement with whatever you say. I want to be obedient to you. I love you, Lord. I know you love me. I don't know what's going on right now, but hey, I'm dealing with it with your power. Thank you. What God says is I declare, boom, this is right. You're in a right place. May not feel like it. It may feel horrible, but you are in a right place. God declares it right. And he says he beats it out flat. Man, I love that, because this is what life feels like. And God, when we acknowledge him in whatever circumstance we're going through, God's like, boom. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not that difficult, tumultuous life experience that we always have. There's this peace and this security that we find in him. It's like he beats the world out in front of us flat. And he's already beaten the world flat. But he makes it tranquil. There's a story about that in the Bible. You're familiar with? Chance preached on it one time. That where Jesus was in the storm in the boat. And what did he do? beat that storm out flat. That's the way I look at it. Just makes it tranquil. Even in the midst of the difficult circumstances, he makes it flat. So when you remain in him, when you honor and trust in him, he declares a right path. He beats it out flat. Also so you don't trip and fall on your face. Because again, if you're trying to do this in all in your own strength and power and your own understanding, you're going to fall on your face every time. And then verse 7, it says this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What I see here, I see be humble. Don't be impressed with your own accomplishments. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't be impressed with even how much God has blessed you, because that changes in a heartbeat. You may be the world's best businessman and everything you touch seems to turn to gold, but there's there's elements in even Warren Buffett's life, there's elements that are not where they need to be. We don't have all the facts. We can't be wise in our own eyes. And that wasn't a statement saying that Warren has an issue here, okay? But we cannot be wise in our own eyes. We have to fear the Lord. That's the second thing. And we turn away from evil. And that's the declarations that this makes. And then what happens as a result of that in verse 8? Says that it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's one other thing. The first part was kind of silly about things to not put your confidence in. But there is one thing serious that the Bible says not to put your confidence in. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, it says we put no confidence in the flesh. This is what Paul says. If you're taking notes, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. We have this inner desire, is what this is saying, of putting our confidence in our flesh. And what happens is when we're not wise in our own eyes, when we humble ourselves, we fear the Lord and we turn away from evil, this word healing for the flesh, it's actually, it just talks about curing the flesh. It cures this flesh problem that we have, this flesh problem that wants to take over everything and make us do things that we shouldn't do, make us desire things we shouldn't desire. And then the cure for it, though, is the humility, pursuing after the Lord, and turning away from evil. When you're humble, you're not going to put any confidence in the flesh. And then it says in verse 9 and 10, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your produce. You know, that honor, word honor, is to cast on the Lord the weight of his glory, making sure everything you do points to God. Your wealth, you know, of course you think, you know, that means your money. Yeah, maybe. But it's actually what you value. That's what this means, your value. Your wealth is what you value, your personal value with your substance, with your plenty. What do you have? You may not have cash, but what do you have? You have talents, you have abilities. But what are you great at? What do you have plenty of? Maybe you have, like Celine Dion, you have 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 pairs of shoes. I don't know. Maybe you have plenty of that, and you need to share those with somebody who needs those kind of shoes. But what do you have plenty of? You honor the Lord with your wealth. Have you ever, and some of you have, but this is a challenge for you. If you haven't ever, I want to encourage you, stop and say, okay, God, what am I wealthy in? Maybe you're wealthy in time. Maybe you're wealthy in money. And if you miss the offering plate, there's boxes on the back. You can put it in on your way out, okay? But maybe you're wealthy, maybe you do have money, but maybe you're wealthy with time. Maybe you're wealthy with the ability just to comfort someone in their affliction. And God just needs you to make some hospital visits. Maybe you're gifted with kids or youth. Maybe you're gifted in with art, with all sorts of things. You know, what is your wealth? Honor God with that, with the first fruits of what you produce, with the beginning and chief, the choice parts of what you produce. And your produce is just your revenue, your increase. So honor God with however he chooses to increase you. I want to close with a story about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it'll be slide 26. Robin is back there going like that. I really appreciate all the work that the people on the computer do trying to keep up with what's going on up here. Appreciate you, Robin. Thank you. And King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the example. If you have your Bibles, just real quick, let's go ahead and turn here. And I assure you, this will not take very long. In Daniel chapter 3, the majority of Daniel is not about Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar plays a really, really interesting role. And I don't know if you've ever really noticed it before. I'm going to point out a few things. But in Daniel chapter 3, you have the story, the famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and worship this 90-foot idol that Nebuchadnezzar put up, you know, a statue unto himself. He thought a little bit more highly of himself than he ought. Okay, he was leaning on his own understanding. He wasn't honoring God. They refused. They put him in the fiery furnace. And if you don't know the story, you just need to go back to Daniel 3 and read it, okay? But at the end, finds out that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were visited by a fourth person in the fiery furnace. They were saved. And he says this in verse 24. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was there not three men we cast bound into the middle of the fire? And they answered and said, certainly, O king. And he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking around the midst of the fire without harm. The appearance is forth like the son of the gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace. Verse 26, he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, servants of the Most High God, and come here. And then at the very end, verse 29 of 3, it says, therefore I make a decree. Nebuchadnezzar was astounded, and so he makes an outward decree. He makes an outward declaration. This is what I want to point out. He makes an outward declaration. Oh, you obviously serve the real God. Okay? It wasn't personalized yet. You obviously are serving the real God, and so I'm going to make a decree. Verse 29, I make a decree that any people, nation, tongue speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. He was very sincere and he was very on fire for the cause of God. But there was no personal interaction. But in Daniel chapter 4, it makes a really interesting, an interesting twist. All of a sudden, we begin it's like God pulled out, and Nebuchadnezzar starts to write his autobiography. He writes his own testimony here. It shifts from the story about him and the story about Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar himself talking. And this is, to me, very, very interesting. Look at the first couple of verses of 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. So he goes from the beginning. So we have this shift that's taken place in him. We're about to see what that was. But we have this shift that took place that he was leaning on his own understanding. He wasn't honoring God. He honored God with his lips. Oh, yeah. It's easy to do. Students, this is also for you. It's easy to honor God with your lips when you first come back from camp. But your heart can still get farther and farther and farther away from God. You honor God with your lips with this outward declaration because everybody's doing it. It's easy to honor God with your lips while you're at church, but not allow a transformation to take place. And Nebuchadnezzar, between chapter 3 and chapter 4, has this transformation that takes place where all of a sudden he internalizes this relationship and he realized he needed to honor God. He needed to trust and have confidence in that God. And what ends up happening is, and we won't read through it all, but what ends up happening is that Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream, and it was a dream of a great tree, and it was a really wacky dream. He called all of his advisors in, and he said, hey, explain to me this dream. And they were like, okay, well, tell us the dream. He said, no, you explain the dream, and then I'll let you know if what it is. Well, Daniel, of course, was the only one that could come in and do the take care of that interpretation of the dream. And basically, it was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar was going to, it was just going to be bad news. It was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Well, a year later, a year after this vision, he was out among his, on top of his roof, he was looking over his kingdom, he said, man, look at what a fantastic kingdom that I've built. I am so awesome. And the Bible says that while the word was still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven. God himself said, King Nebuchadnezzar, Sovereignty has been removed from you. You're going to be driven out like a calf. You're going to go into the grass, and you're going to eat grass, and you're going to grow hair like eagle's feathers, and you're going to be a sight. Claws are going to be long. And so that's what exactly happens. He loses his mind. He goes out in the field like a cow, eats grass, and he loses his kingdom. But what it says at the very end is that, in verse 34, at the end of this period, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He honored God. So how do you respond to this? Jordan, go ahead and come on up. How do you respond to this? You know, some of us are kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. We think that it's what's right in front of me is the reality. I think some of us have a tendency to believe that that I can honor God later. I just need to take care of me right now. And Nebuchadnezzar was there. He didn't honor God. He didn't honor God with his kingdom, and God took it away from him. But he restored the kingdom back when Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes and said, "Yes. Yes, you are the one true God, and I choose to follow you." Are you trusting the Lord and living a life based on his understanding or yours? About his perspectives and what you believe about God, about you, about your circumstance? Are you seeking his will in whatever circumstances you find yourself in? Maybe you need to take some time to repent. I mean, just you and God. While we're singing this, a couple of songs, just do a couple of songs, Jordan, since we're running out of time. But if you want, I'm going to have a few of the elders just kind of come up here. Jeanette, Chance, I'm going to give y'all an opportunity also, if y'all wouldn't mind, just over here on the side. If y'all feel like you need someone to pray with, just come find someone to pray with. Maybe you just want to come up and just get it right with God. Just give it to him. It's time to honor God. It's time to put your total confidence in him. And maybe you just need to, maybe there's someone in this room right now that you've offended. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you, and you just need to get it right. You maybe need to pray with that person or talk to them. Maybe God has put on your heart that you need to get up and go across the room and pray for someone right now. This is your time to do that. Respond however you want. But respond. Just make a commitment to him today. You may be walking with God tight. Make a new commitment. I choose to trust you, God, with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but in all of my ways, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I choose to acknowledge you. And I believe, God, I believe, I trust that you're going to flatten out my path. You're going to make my path straight. You're going to cause me to walk in tranquility. Let's sing, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond. Y'all stand.
You, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful.